So I'd like us just to bow our heads. I'm going to lead off in prayer, and then if a couple of you could just stand up, pray loud, and ask God to really bless our time this morning and teach us. If we're hungry, He'll teach us. If we're willing to learn, we'll experience something rich in our lives. If we're here just to observe, if we're here just to check it out, if we're here with a little apprehension, God's not able to fill us in the way He'd want to. And He wants to speak to our hearts this morning. He wants to do things. I already know this morning of three individuals who come to know Christ this weekend. And God is working in people's lives. God wants to work in your life this morning if you'll let Him. He's alive, He's real, and He cares about you. He wants to fill your life with good things. The psalm says, "Open wide your mouth and I will fill it." But it's difficult when we feel already full. Or if I might put it this way, it's very difficult to change a self-righteous individual. It's very difficult to change a marriage or for God to touch a life that thinks it's above God. I don't need God. I'm doing all right. Things are okay. We're doing just fine. I would like to say this to you, being in the position I'm in. I realize, even though God has made progress in my marriage, I desperately need God today in my life. As I shared yesterday morning, Jesus says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." And maybe we need this morning a little dose of humility. Maybe we need a dose swallowing our pride. And to come before God this morning together and say, "God, I want to hear from You. I want You to change my life personally. I want You to change my marriage. I want to know You more. I want to know You better. I have not yet become all that You ask of me to be." There is not one person in this room today who is God in the flesh. There is not one of us here today who is totally like Jesus Christ. I know that I am not. I have such a long ways to go. It keeps me reaching forward, but it's easy. And I find this with couples. I find this in my own life. The tendency towards complacency today is easier than 10 years ago. The tendency towards apathy, towards, as the Bible calls it, lukewarmness, to be neither hot nor cold, but to simply be lukewarm and comfortable and no longer straining ahead to learn. It's so easy when we're married. It's so easy. We have to fight. And we're going to look at that this morning. That one aspect, as well as a number of other things, of how easy it is to get caught up in the ordinary things of life and to miss God. We don't want to miss God. My prayer for this whole week with others has been that we wouldn't miss God. We enjoy all that He made this weekend, but we want to enjoy Him. The Creator is more awesome than the created things. And so this morning, let's just bow our heads. I'm going to pray. If some of you could just stand and pray and ask God to really use this time in our lives. Lord, we bless You this morning for Your faithfulness in our lives. We bless You, Lord, and rejoice this morning in all that You've made. We rejoice, Lord, in Your power. We rejoice to know that our God, who made this lake, who made the sun that shines, who made the trees, who made up our bodies, is our personal God, is our loving God. Lord, we thank You for that this morning. God, how rejoice today in Jesus Christ. How rejoice today, Lord, knowing that all of my sins are forgiven. That before You, I am righteous. I am right with You. There's nothing between You and I. And that if I were to go today, if this was my time today, I'd be with You forever. Forever and ever and ever. Because death holds no fear for me and for those who know Christ. How I thank You, God, for the reality of Jesus in our lives. Thank You, Lord, that You didn't leave us here as orphans. Thank You, God, that You want to be involved in our lives. Thank You that You humble Yourself to look upon this planet, to look upon men and women and look in our hearts. It takes humility, Lord, because You're so much greater and so much more awesome than we even have ever imagined You to be. Lord, Your Word says that You're able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we could imagine, ask, or even dare to think. I pray, oh God, this morning that You would cap off this weekend. We might have thought the best was behind us. We might have thought we're just going to ease into the day and then head for home. And oh God, I pray today that you would cap it off by speaking more clearly to us than we've ever heard. That you would become more real to us this morning than we've ever known. And that you would touch our lives with yourself. By your Holy Spirit, you'd speak to our heart and speak to our mind. Because God, it's you we're here to listen to. I am nothing but an instrument. Nothing but a channel. Oh God, I pray that you'd be heard today. That your voice would be heard. We want to exalt you this morning, Lord, and give you first place in everything because Jesus Christ is supreme. And he must have supremacy over all because that is his rightful place. Lord God, we ask you. We ask you, Lord, to teach us, to speak to us. In humility, Lord, we come to you and tell you we need you. We know that apart from you, we can do nothing. I pray, oh God, that you would shake us from our complacency and our apathy. I pray, oh God, that when we leave here today, there'd be a decision to either be cold or hot, but that we would despise lukewarmness. Oh God, I pray that you'd renew us with yourself, and you'd renew us in your love, and that we'd return to our first love this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes. Yes.
you're going to weep, God, you say, okay, I've done that. Just keep coming to you over and over, God, and not tire and think, well, I know God well enough, so I can relax for a while.
Yes.
I've done this for so long or whatever. I just pray, God, for continued hunger, God, for greater hunger, you know, because those who hunger and thirst for righteousness to be satisfied, not those who attain some standard.
Yes.
More and more. I just thank you, God, that you satisfy our tears with your things.
Yes.
Bless today and speak to us.
Amen.
Thank you for that promise, God.
Amen.
That we're willing to do what you say, that we'll know that it's true, God. Speak to us in your spirit. It's not just the words that are spoken, God, it's your spirit.
Yes. Yes. So again, Lord, we just thank you that you hear prayer and that you answer. We thank you, God, for your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, that you hear us. We pray again, oh God, that you would captivate our hearts today. That you'd get a hold of our hearts, Lord. Not just our mind, but our heart. And God, we bless you this morning that you've been calling people this weekend. That people have come to know you. I thank you, God, for their courage to make that step of faith. And thank you, God, that you reward them and that they now have eternal life and you're living their life and you're changing their lives. You're real, Lord. This is not some game. This is not some make-believe mystical spiritualism. This is about God of the universe, Jesus Christ, our Savior, and you're real. We've experienced you and we praise you. God, I just ask one more time for your blessing. It is your blessing that makes rich. Unless you build a house, this labor is in vain. And oh God, I pray that you just pour out your blessing on this time this morning. That you would cause a multitude of blessing to flow into our life. And that your Holy Spirit would take each and every word and take it to our heart and give us understanding and open our eyes. Because if you don't, Lord, these are things that must be spiritually discerned. Not through wisdom or the ingenuity or the genius of man. For the genius of man is like folly compared to God's wisdom. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to open up our eyes and let us see wonderful things from your law. Now we bless you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I don't have anything more exciting in the world than knowing the Lord and sharing Him with others. It is the most phenomenal thing in the world. I was thinking about that this weekend. I was thinking about all the things we might do, all the things I could be doing. And I don't know, for some reason, I just the greatest love in my life is sitting around with people, interacting about God, and talking about the Lord. I guess it's like some who, I don't know, maybe they enjoy fishing, and they could talk fishing all day long. You ever been around people like that? I mean, they talk about the latest reel, the latest, you know, rod, the latest boat, the biggest fish, their fish experience, and it goes on and on. It might be their favorite sport. And I've been around men, women, they could just talk about running shoes all the time. And running, and their experience running. Or football, you talk about it all the time. Or in this state, it might be hockey. They just talk about hockey all the time. Or baseball, it could be anything. With music, it could be music, it could be anything. But I'll tell you, there's no greater joy in the world as we grow than conversation about God. He is the most incredible being and the most incredible thing to talk about in all the universe because He's real. And I'm often amazed in my own life. I'm challenged when I watch. We've been fortunate the last few years. We've had the Twins for champions. We've had the Vikings close, and now we have the North Stars close to making history. And there's sort of an electricity in the state. I wonder if there's that electricity among the churches in Minnesota today about God. I wonder if there's that sense of attention and captivation and affection and desire for the one who paid the ultimate price for our sin and for our lives. It is so easy to get enthused about everything in the world but God. It is so easy to get excited about our kids, excited about our marriage, excited about a new home, excited about a new car. And yet over and over and over again the psalmist says, "Whom have I in heaven but You? And earth has nothing that I desire but You." David says, "Lord, my heart pants for You, my soul longs for You, and I am challenged by that every day of my life." To ask my to be that way, not just to always evaluate, I'm not that way, but to imitate it. To be that way. To be hungry and thirsty for God. And I can say that in the 16 years that I've known the Lord, walked with the Lord, there has been no pleasure in life, no experience that I've ever done, whether it was from making an album, traveling to different parts of the country, being married, having four children, or any other experience in life that comes close to knowing Christ intimately, to being with Him, to sharing Him. The simple conversation of sitting down with another individual who either does not know Him or knows Him, and we just conversate about Him together. God is, without any doubt in my mind, is the ultimate high, is the ultimate in life, primo, number one. In the book of Colossians, I was reading this morning, and I was struck by this verse. In Colossians 1:15, it says, "He is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the firstborn over all creation, for by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers, rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him." And I paused on that for a minute and thought, is that an exciting concept or what? I was created for God. I was not created for some measly purpose. I was not created to be a fish for someone to eat. I was not created to be a horse for someone to ride. I was created for God, Him and me, you and Him, for intimacy and fellowship with the divine, with the most extraordinary being that has ever been or ever will be, a close encounter of the supernatural kind. And He says He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. I thought about that in marriage. In Him all things hold together. Marriage can be, it seems, like a giant merry-go-round. You go around, and it wants to just throw you off. And it's Christ that holds it together. but I'll share something with you. Unless He is before all things, it won't hold together. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Christ is the most important person in your marriage. He must become the most important person in your marriage. And then Paul goes on to write, and He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything, I underline that, He might have supremacy. And I thought about that. I paused and I thought, God, are You supreme in my life? You see, He can take it. Whether we live or die today or tomorrow, He is supreme. God is supreme. Christ is supreme. You won't change that. I won't change it. But what God is asking us is, will you willingly allow Him to be supreme in your life? Will you willingly put Him there and allow Him to be there instead of you? Is Christ more important to you than your wife? Is Christ more important to you than your husband? And by the time we're done today, you'll know whether or not He is. And you'll know how to make Him first place. He wants to be supreme. He is supreme. And when we worship Him supreme, and when we give Him supremacy in our lives, I can guarantee you absolutely that a great marriage, not a good marriage, a great marriage is sure to follow, and is an absolute byproduct of God being supreme in our personal lives. We're such a complicated world today. We have all these little gimmicks, all these little things, all these little books. You go to the library, you go to the Christian library. I get a headache walking into those places. And the walls are covered with books. How to improve this, how to improve that, how to do this, how to do that, how to do this, how to do that. And I thought to myself the other day, you know, if Christians stick all the time to read the Christian books, you know what would happen, don't you? Of course you know what would happen. No one would ever read this one. The Christian life is really very simple, my friend. Very, very simple. It's embracing Jesus Christ one time for all time. He saves you, and then the rest of your life you spend it in a constant, all-out, full-bore pursuit of Him. And I can guarantee you, that a solid family, a solid marriage, a solid everything will be a byproduct of that. It cannot help but be. Because as you go in pursuit of God, He'll lead you in the everlasting way. And He'll show you all the hurtful ways. He'll show you all the potholes in life. As David says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And if you don't have the lamp or the light, you're going to fall in the lake. And you just may drown there. Or you may fall in the middle, think you're a great swimmer. Hey, I can deal with this. And then find out you were dropped 200 miles in the center from shore. Life can be a very scary experience. Marriage can be scary. Parenting can be scary. And Christ takes the fear out of living. He conquers fear. He conquers fear of the future. He conquers fear of death. He conquers fear of the present. He conquers the fear of man. He conquers the fear of your spouse. How many here today, you ask yourself this, are willing to put Christ first even if your spouse doesn't agree? I don't care if your spouse agrees. God is over your spouse. Christ is over your spouse. Do you have the courage to say, I do not care what my husband does. I do not care what my wife does. I am putting Christ first. And I'm going to give Him my love, and I'm going to give Him my affections. And I'll tell you something. I remember a few years ago, met a young lady. She came to church a few times. She called me on the phone. And her life, she was married, and her life was really, really a mess. Really a mess. And her marriage was really a mess. She already lost one husband. She was afraid she was going to lose another. She tried to kill herself already twice. Her life was hopeless. And I just shared Christ with her. And I said, you just put Christ in your life. You give Christ first place in your life. And you leave everything else to Him. All you need to concern yourself about is not saving your marriage, not keeping it together, You need Jesus Christ. And it'll change your life. And then I can help you cope with your husband. And so over the phone that day, she asked Christ into her life. 2 weeks later, her husband left. She called me on the phone. I remember I took some tapes over to her, took a Bible over to her. I had done that actually just immediately after she accepted Christ. I took some things over to her home. And I said, listen, don't you worry. You just keep honoring God. You just do what God asks you to do in His Word. And you let your husband know that if you'd like to chat, I'd be more than glad to visit with him. Well, about 2 weeks later, we visited. He asked if we could visit. I'll never forget meeting with him. And I looked him right in the eye and I said, you know, I gotta be honest with you, I don't blame you at all for leaving her. I don't blame you at all. I mean, I can totally understand. I mean, whoever helped you with marriage anyway? Most of us, we're like astronauts. We all had an aspiration to fly. And when we grew up to adulthood, someone walked us down the plane, stuck us in the Apollo aircraft, and shot it off to the moon. We never learned how to work the instrument panel. We don't even know how to put the suit on. We're just supposed to know how to do it. And this young man, his father tried to kill him twice. His father used to beat him with curtain rods. He didn't have a chance. And I didn't tell him, you know, this is really wicked, you leave your wife. I said, in fact, I'm not even here to tell you to go back. What I'm here today to tell you is you need Christ. You've got to have Christ. Without Christ, nothing will change and nothing will happen. Nothing is going to take place in your life. But I can tell you this, I can tell you, you've got a better woman now than you ever dreamed you could have. Because she has Christ. And whether or not you come to Christ or not, she's going to be a different wife and a different woman. And maybe the bottles won't get thrown at you anymore. And maybe life won't be so tough. But I can promise you this, God's involved in one part of your marriage now. And I would encourage you to consider giving it a chance. About a week later, she came up to me and said, I don't know what you said. I said, I don't even know what happened, but he came back. He took me out to dinner. It's like our life starting all over again. Today, I really don't know where they're at. I don't know if he's come to know Christ or not. I just know that since that time, they had another child. And God has been working in their life, and at least working in hers that I know of. I don't know. But you know, the real issue here today, men and women, I'm speaking to you today, and I'm going to show you a passage. I'm speaking to you today not being married. I'm speaking to you as individuals. I'm not speaking to your marriage today at all. I'm speaking to you as a person. You see, it takes people to make a great marriage. But before it takes people, it takes God in those individual peoples. And it takes God having the supreme place in your heart and your life. I don't know where you are today. I don't know what's most important. Maybe a home is. Maybe your dream wife is just a home. Boy, if we could save enough money, we could own our first home. I'm 35, still don't own a home. I don't know when I will, but I can tell you this. Whether I own a home or not in life, I can promise you just from talking to homeowners, they don't satisfy a thing. It doesn't satisfy one thing in your heart. In fact, now I'm only repeating what has been told me. I'm not making this up. In fact, I have found that people have told me it makes me my life more cluttered. I have more responsibility, more anxieties in my life than before. Now God can help us cope with those, and I'm not saying there are some good reasons to own a home, and I may even do it in my own life, especially as my taxes increase. But I want to tell you, it won't make you happy. Maybe you want children. Maybe you think, when I have children, I'll be happy. I want to tell you something. I have four of them. I have four of them, and I love them, and I would die for them. They don't make me happy. Not like God makes me happy. You see, there's all kinds of temporary happinesses in the world. But there's no happiness like Christ. You may think, if I could just get rid of these problems, maybe the stresses in our life, if our finances were just better, then I'll allow God to have first place. In fact, I'll make a deal with God. God, if you just make this well in our life, if you just do this, then I'll give you a chance. I'll tell you, you can have all the money in the world. Millionaires commit suicide at a higher rate than any other group of people in this country. And we'll make you happy. And then you know what? We might think at a conference like this, Lord, if I could just have a good marriage. If I could just have a happy marriage. Lord, I'd be happy. I'll tell you something. I've been married 12 years. 12 years. And my wife does not give me an ounce of the satisfaction compared to my relationship with God. He does not. She does not. It doesn't compare. Now, I love my wife, and I would die for her, and I think she's the greatest woman on the planet. And I truly, honestly believe that. But the day you focus on your marriage and not on God is the day you begin to kill it. The day you begin to strangle it. So often in our lives, brothers and sisters, we get so caught up in life. We get so caught up. Marriage is, there's just more things to get caught up. You're talking about your future. A friend of mine was with some friends the other day, and one of them was asking him, what's your 15-year plan? What are your plans in 15 years? What are you saving for? What are you planning for? And I can tell you this, the Bible says that all the plans of man will come to nothing, but the plans of God will stand forever. 1 John says, those who do the will of God abide forever, and whatever they do abides forever. You'll keep it. And it's so easy for us to be caught up in three main pursuits. The pursuit of money. Now, if we would go around this room today, there's probably not one person in this room who would really say, I love money. See, so you always go, so that verse doesn't apply to me. No, but I would say this. Most of us are consumed with, what am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? How are we going to do it? How are we going to afford it? What are we going to drive? The car's about ready to break down. The water heater broke down. The rent's got to be paid. Electricity's got to be paid. Oh my gosh, how are we going to make it? You see, the Bible doesn't mean when it says the love of money, it doesn't mean you want to be a millionaire. It simply means you want to live. You just want to live. And this is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 when he said, listen, the pagans, and Jesus referred to them as pagans. He said, Solomon in all his glory, he was the richest man that ever lived. And one day you'll find it out because you'll meet him. He'll tell you. He said, Jesus said, Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one lily of the field. And the sparrows, they don't store up in barns. But they go here and there, and God takes care of them. He said, these are the things the pagans seek after, but not so with you. You seek first the kingdom of God. You seek first me and my business and my purposes, and all of these things will be added to you. And I'm here to tell you and testify for real that that's the truth. That has been the pursuit of my life since I've come to know the Lord. I'm no genius. I don't have a college education. I didn't have insurance with our first three kids. We just barely made it. And today, I'm probably financially more together than most people I know. I have debts hanging over my head. And God has taken care of us all along the way. And as He tried us, you better believe it. You better believe He's tried me and said, Mark, where's your heart? There were times I can honestly say in my heart of hearts, I would have given my birthright for a bowl of porridge. There were times I felt in myself, God, I give it all up. If you just, you know, like, how come I can't get an inheritance? All my friends, they get inheritance. How come, God, someone can't die rich in my family and leave me $100,000? And God would challenge me to the very core of my being. As David would say, your words were more precious to me than thousands of silver and gold pieces. And God would always challenge me, Mark, do you love my word more or do you want me to give you money? Do you love my word more? Do you love me more? Who do you love? What is the first commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, with all of your energy. Now, I was a very young Christian. There was a song that we used to sing. We don't anymore. It's very backward words. I don't know, 16th century. But the first line goes, I would not with swift winged zeal on the world's errands go, then labor up the heavenly hill with weary feet and slow. I would not give the world my heart and then profess thy love. And I used to think about that over and over and over and over and over again in my mind. It was interesting when we moved up here to Minneapolis. We moved into this house, and I walked down the basement, and there on the wall was this little tiny plaque. No one had taken it down. Actually, maybe they did, and God put it up. And it said, "Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." And that has been the constant motto that I go over and over in my mind, over and over in my mind every day, every day, every day, every day. Lord, how? I am not going to go on the world's errands. I refuse to go in pursuit of temporary things and spend all my energies, and then God show up on Sunday and say, "Oh, I love you, Lord," and spend the rest of my days and the rest of my free time for me. I can't do that. I won't do that. I can't live that way. And I think deep in our hearts, we all know we can't live that way. You know why? Because it's hypocrisy. And I don't think there's anything that makes a person more sick to their stomach than hypocrisy. We can't deal with it. I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I want to read you something here. God has challenged me with in my life. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 29. This is Paul writing here. And he says, "What I mean, brothers..." Well, let's start with verse 27. "Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not seek for a wife. But if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this." Okay, I want to make something very clear so no one misunderstands this. There is nothing wrong with marriage. In fact, God created marriage. It says in another book that Paul wrote, to be joyfully shared by those who know Him, to be enjoyed. It says in Hebrews, "Let the marriage bed be undefiled." God created sex. He created all of it. But He didn't create it to be worshipped. He didn't create it to be the end of all things. And I talk to single people, I talk to single men, single women, and so often in their heart, do you know what the end desire of their all desires are? If I could just get married. If I could just have a family. And we're all here going, "Oh, could we talk to you?" They think it's going to be a life of bliss. In fact, some of us are familiar. We've often referred to being single as the classic trial. Well, I want to tell you something. Biblically, being married is the classic trial. According to this passage, being married is the greatest challenge in life. And I want to share with you why. "What I mean," and here's Paul now, verse 20, "What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as though they have none. Those who mourn, as if they did not. Those who are happy, as if they were not. Those who buy something, as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of this world, as if not engrossed in them. For this world and its present form is passing away." It's passing away. Don't be engrossed in it. Don't be caught up in it. Don't just be all captivated and caught up in your marriage, because your marriage is passing away. And my friends, in heaven, we won't be married. Now that's, a shaky thought. I sometimes don't even like think about that. I look at my wife and think, "I want to be with her forever. I'm going to, but she ain't going to be mine." In fact, she's not mine now. She's God's. She's been God's ever since she was born. You've been God's ever since you were born. She's on loan to me, and I'm on loan to her for the duration of our period on this planet. My children are on loan to me, and they are on loan to her. God made them. We did not. We did not reproduce them. He made them. And they're His. And we're going to spend together in heaven, and we'll be closer then than we are now. We'll be more in love with everybody than we are even now with our spouse. So in one sense, it'll be the same, but it'll be different. You know why? Because in heaven, God will be absolutely the object of all desire. He will absolutely be the object of all passion, of all our affection. See, He must and He will have first place. You give it to Him now, He'll have it then. He'll have it then. What is life, David says, but a mere breath? We spend, what, maybe 70 years on this planet? I'm halfway there. I'm halfway on my expected journey through life. halfway. And I remember when I used to just couldn't wait to be 25. I thought 25 would be the golden age. That's when I was 15. When I was 15, I wanted to be 25. And then I hit 25, and it was like, oh man, the golden age is passing me by really fast. And then he says in verse 32, I would like you to be free from concern and anxiety. This is the point. For an unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests become divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Now, we're married. That does not mean we did wrong. Does not mean we did wrong at all. God, the Bible tells in Matthew that some have the gift to be single, some have the gift to be married, and the Bible says he who finds a good wife finds a good thing in Proverbs and obtains favor from the Lord. It's from the Lord. But God wants us to live, men and women, in a right way. And what is that right way? In undivided devotion to the Lord. In body, soul, and spirit. He wants our undivided devotion, our undivided attention. He doesn't want us to be Sunday Christians. He doesn't want us to be Wednesday night Christians. He wants to be Lord of our life every day, every moment of every day. Romans chapter 14 tells us that. That Christ died and rose again, that He might be Lord of the living and the dead. Do you know what the word Lord means? It means, bluntly, Master. It means master. It means, my friends, he calls the shots. And it means he is Lord supreme in our life. He's the object of our affection. And you know, when you think about it, it only makes sense. My wife hasn't done half for me what God has done for me. And I'm caught up with her. There's no one you know alive who has done a millionth of what Jesus Christ has done for you and I. If you know, personally, I believe that it takes God's great power just to keep Jesus from coming back today to touch you physically, to be with you. He wants you that bad. Zephaniah says that He rejoices over us with shouts of joy, and He renews us in His love. And God, every day of our life, whether you're over Him or not, He's over you, just absolutely ecstatic with passion and desire and affection and love for you. Says in Isaiah that He waits on high to show us compassion. He waits there. God loves you. More than you've ever dreamed of love, He loves you. And He thinks about you all the time. The Psalms tell us that. He thinks a million, billion, trillion, zillion, gillion thoughts about you every single second of every single day. He didn't have days. Life's just there for God. It's just all the time. You're on His mind. He loves you. And then He came up with this great scheme to send His Son Christ to die for you and me. You see, by rights, if we want to talk about rights, He's really the only one who deserves any attention at all. He really is. He's really the only one who deserves adulation. The twins don't. He's really the only one, by comparison. You see what I'm saying? By comparison. I mean, the guys couldn't even play hockey if God didn't let him give him the gift to skate. They couldn't hit the puck in the net if God didn't give them the motor skills and the nervous system and the mind and the eyes to use to do it. And yet, there'll be tons of adulation and praise for the created things, but very little, if any, probably none, for the Creator. And I thought in my life, Lord, I want to live my life and make sure that You get the praise that You deserve for my life. I want to make sure, Lord, when people come in contact with me, that it is right through me to God. I want to make sure, Lord, that when people, if I speak in Your name, it's in Your name. And when they leave, they don't look at Mark and go, oh, God. They look at you and go, oh, God, I want to know You more. I want to know You more. I want to be in Your presence. I want to follow You. This is a challenge because marriage has many distractions. So you know what we must do? We must be willing to de-junk our lives. We must be willing to evaluate in our lives what's getting the most attention, God or things We have to be willing to face that. I have to face that all the time in my life, to face that in my ministry. You know what's really struck me recently, more and more, is that God simply is looking for this little thought right here. He's looking for my devotion. My devotion. Turn with me to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, it's in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 30. Isaiah, Jeremiah. Chapter 30 and verse 21. It says, their leader will be one of their own. Their ruler will rise from among them. I will bring him near, and he will come close to me. For who is he who will devote himself to be close to me, declares the Lord. I've thought about this verse many times in my life, and I've thought, you know, in one sense, we could say, you know, God has everything. God has everything. There's nothing God needs. He's got everything. He's anything he wants, he's got. But there's one thing that I can give to God that he doesn't have, in a sense, unless I... by being devoted to the Lord, is that you get the blessings. You're the one who becomes the recipient of all the blessings of God, because David says, the nearness of God is my good. David says, a day in your courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else. And yet, you got to understand what I'm saying. Often, we would rather spend 2 weeks in Cancun than with God for a day. Even, oh my gosh, for 2 solid hours all by ourselves. The Bahamas and Cancun have a greater appeal to our desire than the one who made them. And that, my friends, is what I'm talking about. I'm talking about real life issues, real life decisions that we make. God will transform your life. God will transform your life. He will fill your life more. I can't even describe it. I don't even know how to put words to what God will do in your life when He's first in your life. First, number one, uno, every day of your life. When your devotion and when you're caught up with Him and when He's the object of your affections. You know, sometimes I get, I'm kind of a radical. I said this yesterday, I'm kind of fanatic. I know that. But I want to tell you, I think it's biblical. Because you know what it says about my Lord? It says, zeal for your house consume me. Zeal consume me. And so I always check this in my life. I check, Lord, who am I really zealous for? In other words, who am I really passionate for? Who am I hot for? I would hate to die. I really would. And stand before the Lord and I'm there with Jesus. And in my heart of hearts know that I spent my life being hotter for my wife than I did for Him. Because I'm going to be with Him the rest of my forever. And I'll be there and I would have realized at that very moment, in that very split millisecond of time, I don't mean this personally to my wife, but I have to say it. She wasn't worth it in compared to God. If only, if only I would have known Him more. You see, because I want to tell you the beauty of all this is the more I get to know Him, the more my wife loves me. You husbands, you want to transform your wife, you want to transform your marriage, you devote yourself to God and you're going to blow your mind, the wife's mind. I know wives, they tell me, I give my right arm. Mark, I would give my right arm. Everything I had to have a husband who is committed and devoted to God. Who would go spend time with God. Who would go spend intimacy with God. Why? You know why? Because it just flows over into your marriage. You'd be a better husband. You'd be the neatest husband to walk the planet. You don't have to worry about self-improvement. What you need to concern yourself with is improving your relationship with God. And I want to share this with you today. This has really been on my mind a lot. I've not been able, sometimes at night, even to sleep. Because it keeps going over and over and over and over and over and over in my mind. And I had to ask myself, God, what kind of a church is Evergreen becoming? And in 10 years, what will we be? And what will the couples be that I've known? And what will the singles be that I have known? Will they be neat, likable people? Will they be amiable people? Will they be people who try to do the best they can? Or will I have led them and inspired them and motivated them to be passionately in love with you? And will they have you as the object of their desire? Or will they just be in the church? What about my family, Lord? What about my family? This concerns me. Will my children grow up not with religion? I despise religion. You heard it from me. I mean it. It makes me sick. It turns my stomach. And God hates it. Turn me to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 29. I'm going to show you a verse God brought to mind the other day and really challenged me, my own life. In Isaiah 29 and verse 13, it says, the Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. Therefore, once more, I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder. The wisdom of the wise will perish, and the intelligent of the intelligent will vanish. Woe to those who go to great depths to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their work in darkness and think, who sees us? Who will know? You turn things upside down as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall the form say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Can the pot say to the potter, he knows nothing? I thought about that. God, oh God, do we come near to you with our mouths? And our mouths, and oh, we sing your praises, and oh, we adulate God, and oh, we give lip service to God. And this community, and this state, and this country, and this world is full, absolutely to the brim, of people who only do lip service to God. They adopt the rules taught by men. Religion stinks to God. What He wants is your heart. What He wants is the depth of your affection and your desires and your love. Did you know why? You want to know why? Because that's how God created you to live most effectively. Because that's how God created you to enjoy maximum life, maximum marriage, maximum fulfillment. The maximum. If you want the maximum, you give God your heart. You give God your devotion. You give God your time. Now let's get just right down to the practical everyday things. I visit with couples from time to time. I interact with a lot of different people. I was visiting with a couple the other day and some of the other leaders in the church. They were telling me, you know, Mark, it's amazing how my husband and I have been talking lately, how seldom the word comes up in our marriage. In fact, this person was telling me, you know, it's just like pulling teeth to talk about God. It's almost as if we think it's not going to help. But the other thing I've noticed is that when we get with other couples, it just seems like we talk about everything else in the world but God. Nothing wrong with talking about other things. It's just like the Lord never seems to come up. And I'm feeling tired and I'm feeling run down. And you moms know what this is like. And you're trying to run the household. And many are trying to hold down a job and hold down the kids and everything that's going on. Where is God in your day? Where is time with God in your daily life? I find that so often, whether it's with a new mother, an older mother, a young mother, whatever it is, that the first thing that goes in our lives is time with God. It is the first thing that goes, and usually the last thing we put back into place. In fact, most of us here would not think, unless we're on a diet, we would not think of missing a meal. Wouldn't even enter our mind. Got to eat. And it would seldom enter our mind that I will miss this meal because there's no other time in the day to get with God. Or, boy, the baby was up last night. I got to have this nap. I don't think I'll get with God. And so without us even realizing it, men and women, we begin making choices. We don't even mean to make them. We don't even think through them. We just think God understands, God knows, and this is all I can do. Sometimes we don't even think that. Husbands, we come home from work. We get up early in the morning, we come home from work. And you know, from 6 to 10 is only 4 hours. Usually 10, I don't know what you do at 10. Probably the news. I don't know. Maybe 10:30 from 11:30 is Arsenio Hall. before you know it, you're in bed, your night's gone, and there was no intimate contact with you and God. You see, when it comes down and we reduce everything to the lowest denominator, men and women, what we have to evaluate is, where is God reflected in my schedule? Where is God reflected in my time? Someone might say, oh, everything I do is for the Lord. I'm just with God all day. Baloney. That's like saying, I'm with my wife all day. I'm not with my wife all day. Now, the Lord certainly goes with us. We can be in our car. We can be in the bathroom. We can be in the shower. And God can be with us. And we can use those times to spend with Him. And we ought to. We ought to. When was the last time we're taking a shower, we're thinking about the Lord? Or we're praying, or we're worshiping. Usually our prayer life is, God, give me this, give me that. God, this needs to be done. Oh, God, get me out of this jam. This is really a mess. Lord, I'm really mad. I'm really frustrated with this. Help me. He's a therapist. You know? And he was meant to be, because the Bible says He's our mighty God, our Prince of Peace, our wonderful Counselor. That's a therapist. See? But He's also our mighty God. And He also deserves our praise and our adoration, in our thanksgiving, and our singing. I'm so amazed, my little children, my little daughters in particular, they go to the bathroom in a different way than guys do. So usually it takes a little longer. And it never fails, my little daughters, they'll be back on the potty, and this is with my oldest and my youngest, and they'll be singing. And they'll be making up songs to God. I kid you not, I'm not making a joke about this, I'm really serious. And they'll be back there singing to the Lord as if it's just an ordinary thing in life, is to go to the toilet and sing to God. And when we go to the toilet, we keep Time Magazine and Newsweek by the potty, just in case we want to be entertained because it's a prolonged duration of time. I don't know, Jesus said, unless you have the faith of a little child, you cannot come to me. You see, men and women, sometimes we get too old for our britches. We're kids. To God, we're kids. We're kids. We'll have to be in love with our daddy. Because he's been the best daddy in the world. He's never done us wrong a day in his life. He's never thought a bad thought about us a day in his life. He's never ever had any intention to hurt us ever. And never has. He loves you. He cares about you. He wants our devotion. He wants our time. He wants our affection. About 4 or 5 months ago, I was trying to evaluate how I could help my wife and with her health and with everything that was going on. And as some of you know, I'm a passionate guy. There's no doubt about that. I freely admit that. And I love my wife totally. I could be with her all the time. And so I began to think, I wonder if my wife's getting in the Word. I wonder if my wife's really having intimate contact with God, because I get that part of it's my job. And I take it very seriously, because I know that if I cut myself off in that area, that it won't be long and I'll just dry up and die. And so, in the morning a lot of times I like to just cuddle up to Kathy, snuggle up, or do whatever. But I began to realize, that the morning is a very important time for Kathy. So we made an agreement. I said, listen, Kathy, let's make a deal. I'll do something here, okay? And she was interested in this. She actually asked me as well. I said, from now on, in the morning, I won't approach you about anything. And you just take this time with the Lord, and me and the kids will take care of Micah. We'll watch him, get our own cereal, whatever. Do whatever. We've done that before, but this was kind of a plan. And so every morning, she gets up, she'd come out of the bedroom, she just takes that time with the Lord. And we're downstairs making sure she can be alone with the Lord. Sometimes it's 30 minutes, sometimes it's an hour. But I'll tell you this, I've noticed an absolute marked difference in my wife's ability to endure. In her spirit, in her heart. She was doing it before, but it wasn't able to be as long. And I realized I need to help her. In fact, I realized the greatest gift I give to my wife is time with God. The greatest thing in the world, wife, you give to your husband is time with God. And to urge him in that, and to pray for him in that, and to encourage him in that. And I'm not talking now just time with the Bible, see, just time to read this book. But I'm talking about intimate contact with God. I had, there's some couples that some of you know that I work with in leadership, we're together, and we're really close. And this last week, two of them came up to me. Actually, during the course of the last 3 weeks, they've all mentioned this to me. But about a month and a half ago, the husbands and I, we started getting together tonight. official sort of a way. And we'd go out for pizza and other things, but we started getting together, and it's like, guys, it's time to get down to some brass tacks, and let's talk about God. So, and we talk about God a lot, but this was just different. It was a little more formal. We started talking about our time with the Lord, and one of the husbands, he said, you know, Mark, he said, and this is a real open time. This is, these four guys and I, we have no secrets. Just because we all want it that way, not because I make it that way. I'm home with them, they're home with me, and it was a very open time. And this one brother, he said, you know, he said, to be honest, I mean, you know, I'm leading the church, I don't even know how to worship. I don't even know what it really means to get alone, be intimate with God. I mean, I know how to read my Bible, but I don't really know how to do that. Would you guys help me? So we talked about it. Gave him ideas, and I challenged these husbands and said, listen, when I was working in the situation you're in, I was working about 70 hours a week. I made a little commitment with God, and every day, because I was on commission in sales, and the one job, I had two of them, after I made 10 calls, that was it. And at about 1:30, I went to the back of this park, it was called Brookside Park, this old stone shelter. And I spent an hour and a half back there, every day with the Lord, praying over my life, over my family, just worshiping the Lord, getting to know my Creator. And then I go on with my day. I said, now I know you guys don't have that situation, you're not in that situation, but I would challenge you at least 2 to 3 times a week. And this is above other things. Instead of going out with anybody for lunch, you get a quickie sandwich, you'll live. Go get in your car and go get away, either in your car or somewhere with God. Well, these couples, like everyone, they've got various challenges in their marriages, various things they're facing. A couple of them got back to me, a couple of them this weekend, and said, I want to tell you something. The wives told me this. I don't know what in the world's been going on in those meetings, you know, with our husbands. One wife put it this way, I have the marriage in the last 30 days that I always dreamed I could have the previous year. I can't believe it. My husband, every day I get up, he gets up earlier before he goes to work, and he drives his car and goes down to Fort Snelling, and he spends it with the Lord. And it's like he's a different guy. He's more sensitive. He listens more. I just can't believe what's going on in our marriage. Another wife told me, I can't believe it either. All of a sudden, all these things are starting to change in our lives, in our marriage, in our relationship. My husband is getting out with the Lord, and I'm taking time, instead of just busying myself with all the things around the house, when my daughter goes down for a nap, I'm taking the time to worship the Lord, to sing, to do the things I used to do when I was just a new, brand new Christian. And it's changing my marriage. Changing my life. See, the most important thing in your life is your devotional life. If you take anything with you today, don't ever forget that. It's more important than your checkup. It's more important than your diet. It's more important than your running or your exercise. It's more important than your marriage, my friends. Your devotional life, your time with God, and God with you. I have been changed more in my time with God than in anything else in my life. Anything. More than at conferences. More than at church. More than anywhere. When I get along with God, and in a sense He sort of undresses me. And He says, Mark, how about this area, buddy? I love you. I want this to change. This could be different in your life. Lord, I want that. Or just being with Him alone and caught up with Him. Let me share one last verse with you in the book of Philippians that I just sort of adopted as my life verse, as my goal. People often ask me, Mark, do you have goals? I'm a very goal-oriented guy. I just don't have any of them written down. For me, they're written in here. And then they come out, and I'm not saying you shouldn't write them down. You should. Probably should. I just don't operate a lot that way. My goals are here, and I have different verses attached to different life goals. And this has been one of my life goals, is to maintain this desire for every day of my life that I live. This attitude and desire. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, and Paul says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ. I consider them rubbish. And I thought about that. Lord, I want to strain forward and know You. Nothing in my life compares to the greatness of knowing You more intimately. That's what life's all about, my friends. What our life was meant to be all about was the discovery of God. That's what life was intended. That's why God created Adam and Eve, was to give them the opportunity to discover God in an intimate, meaningful way. And when Adam and Eve were in the garden before sin entered into the world, they walked with God naked and unashamed, and they talked to Him as a man speaks to a friend. God wants to interact with us in that way. God wants to be intimate with you. Nothing will change your life than intimate contact with God. Nothing will enhance your life and fill your life more with vitality and living energy. In fact, Proverbs says that. Proverbs says, in everything you do, put God first, and He will bless you and crown your efforts with success. Christ is first. Christ is first over your mate. And I want to encourage you today to make that commitment in your heart. God knows if you made it. Don't worry, wife, whether your husband makes it or not. And husband, don't worry not whether your wife makes it or not. If you don't know Christ here today, don't worry not whether your husband makes it or not, or whether your wife does or not. You need Christ. He can change your life today. And He will make you a better spouse. See, He will make you a more dynamic individual. Give yourself to Him freely. He gave Himself to us. Give yourself back. You men and women who have known the Lord for quite some time, I've known some of you for many, many, many years. I just want to encourage you in this. I know you've been walking with the Lord for a long time. And you've been trying your best to pursue after Him. But I challenge you with the thought God challenged me with the other day in Revelation. When He said to the church at Ephesus, I know of your great deeds. I know of your great endurance and your hard work and how you have not grown weary. But I have this one thing against you. You've left your first love. Return to your first love. Return. We get so busy. We get so caught up. I've had so many married couples tell me, Mark, before I was single, you know, I'd get time with the Lord. I'd go out and spend time with the Lord. I was talking with a mother the other day. New mother. And she said, Mark, do you have any ideas for me? I said, sure, I got some ideas for you. She said, how can I spend time with the Lord because my child doesn't sleep very much and I'm really tired. And then my child doesn't take naps during the day. And I said, well, what calms him down? Well, pushing him in the stroller. Easy. Put him in the stroller, walk around the living room, and sing. And your baby will grow up with a worshiping mom. I used to sing my kids to bed. Sometimes he'd be tired. I'd put him in my arms. Those of them that would stay there. And I would rock them. And I would sing many times. I would sing, not just because I can, but because I knew it would be God-honoring. And I wanted to grow up hearing Jesus loves me, and I love you, Lord. And hearing the Father love God. Why should it be only mothers who lullaby their kids to sleep? And if we're going to lullaby them, why not use it to lullaby them with adulation and praise to God? Instead of songs about Winnie the Pooh. You know what I'm saying? It can change. There's so much time in our lives. There's so many opportunities that we have if we'll take them. And I told this mother, listen, I realize you need to get rest, but I can promise you, those who wait on the Lord, Isaiah 40, will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Even though young men stumble and grow tired, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. Maybe you've gone through your day, you're tired, but you didn't get time with the Lord. Let me challenge you to turn Arsenio off. He ain't going to do a thing for your life. He's just going to entertain you. Who knows? You may even get poisoned by some of the things you see on the television. Is that do anything to dynamically enhance your living? What about the news? I'm not saying don't watch the news, but you know, it's amazing how we get addicted to the news. We just can't wait to find out what the weather's supposed to be like tomorrow. But I'll tell you what, the weather won't enhance your life. Because God becomes the ultimate source of weather in your life. Someone was telling me as I was driving up, and said, well, I hope you have good weather. I said, listen, no matter what kind of weather I have, I got good weather on the inside. I'm going to have good weather. I'm not worried about the weather. And take some time to get with God. One of the habits I've tried to develop in my life over the years is every night before I go to sleep, take out my Bible. David says this, you know, and by the way, you don't need to kneel when you pray, or you can be laying down on your bed. I lay on my bed a lot. I talk to people laying down a lot. I don't know, it just conserves energy. I'm getting older, I don't know. It just calms me down. Sometimes I have to put myself in a bodily position that calms me, because if I start this pacing stuff, and I do this sometimes with my wife, I get really wound up. So I lay down at bed at night, I got this little light, and I open up my Bible, I read a psalm. David says, I rise at midnight to thank you. Seven times a night I rise to thank you. And I'll tell you, I don't know what happened, but all of a sudden when we had Micah and Kathy would get up to go to the bathroom, either something's happening to my bladder, I got a disease I don't know about, I'm getting old, or God wants me up. And I haven't been able to decide which it is. But I get to go to the bathroom regularly 3 to 4 times a night. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's because I drink something before I go to bed. I don't know. But I've decided, thank you, Lord, every time I get up. Hey, Lord, thank you. I'm walking to the bathroom. Thank you, Lord. There's many times, and I'm not lying about this, I'll wake up, God on my mind, thoughts on my mind. I was laying in bed last night, went to bed around 1 o'clock last night. I was laying there, my wife was asleep, and I was thinking about this time. God, what do you want to say? Lord, speak to my heart now. What do you want to say to these people? There's so many times that we have. And I'll tell you, God could change your life, transform your life. We'll make Him the object of our desire. No matter where you're at today, no matter what age you are, no matter how long you've known the Lord or how little you've known the Lord, make a decision today that I'm going to give Him everything I have and I'm going to pursue Him. He's going to be first in my life. Until you do, your priorities will always be mixed up. Until you do, nothing will ever fly the way it could. Some of you may be here today thinking, you know, Mark, all these heavy-duty stories, they never relate to me anyway, because I'm doing better than that. My life's fine. Things are okay. Really? Really? You think your life is as good as mine? You think you're enjoying the quality of life that I am because of God? I want to ask you that question. I really mean that. I don't think I'm enjoying the quality of life Billy Graham is, I'll tell you that. I'm after God. And I love to every time I hear He's going to be on TV, it just stuns me to see this old man standing tall for God. If I can enjoy half of what that man has enjoyed with God, I'd be thankful. He was interviewed in Time magazine a few years ago. They said, would you change anything, Billy, in your life? He said, yes, I would. He said, I'd spend more of my day reading my Bible. I'd spend more of my time with God. And I would have spent more time with my family. I made some mistakes. I wouldn't have sent my kids to boarding school. That's what I'd change. I thought that was so interesting. This man who really is a step away from heaven. You know, he's just a day away. He's on borrowed time at his age. Just more time with God. And I really admire him. It's been interesting as through the years, some of you know the story about my father. I end on this. My father's very belligerent about Christianity now. Not so much towards me, but others. But every time I've talked to him, and all through these years, there's one man, and he's told me this himself about 5 or 6 times. He said, Martha, there's one man I got to say I've never lost respect for, and that's Billy Graham. That's Billy Graham. I admire the man. He's always stuck to his principles. He's always stuck to God. And I'll admire you if you do the same. I thought, isn't that interesting? I don't think that was my dad talking. I think that was God trying to make an impression on me. Let's stay close to God. David says, the nearness of God is my good. That's where good is. With God. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you today for your faithfulness in our lives. And I think, Lord, of the verse in Deuteronomy where you said, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may go well with them and their children forever. And I pray, oh God, that you would touch each heart here today and that we would make that private silent decision. I pray that these husbands would have the courage to make this decision today, whether or not they have their wife's permission or not. And these wives would have the courage to make this decision, whether or not their husband approves or not. That I am giving my heart and my affections to God first. And that we would begin some new habits starting today and tomorrow. We'd get a jump on it immediately. As we go home, I pray we'd interact on you and talk about you. I pray, Lord, that we'd make the time in our lives to prioritize you in our schedule and in our time. That we'd be worshiping you and thanking you and spending intimate quality time with God, not just with the book, but we'd be meeting with God. Instead of just taking walks alone, that when we go, we'd take walks with God. I'm reminded, Lord, of Enoch, who was taken, never died, because he walked with God. He was caught up in the presence of God. I'm reminded, Lord, of Paul, as he spent so much of his years in prison, yet never once did he worry, never once did he fret that the work of God wouldn't get done, because he spent his time in private pursuit of God. And his life was dynamic and fruitful for you. I pray, O God, that you'd help us to see that you do not want our service first. You want our affections first. You want our devotion first. You want us to be with you first. And everything else will follow. I thank you for each couple here, Lord. I thank you that they gave you their time this weekend. I thank you, Lord, you're changing lives this weekend. And I know, Lord, that there's couples here in various stages in their life and in their marriage. Some are struggling. Maybe many, Lord. You know the challenge that we face living together in love and harmony. You know the challenges that we face with children and with our jobs and with all the temptations and allurements of the world we live in and all the things that we can be captivated in. Help us, Lord Jesus. Help us, I pray. To follow after you, to be true disciples and lovers of Jesus Christ. I'm reminded, Lord, here as we pray of Mary, who instead of worrying about all the preparations of life, sat at your feet and you said, only one thing is really important, and Mary has chosen the most important part. I'm reminded, Lord, of the time that you came to Mary and Martha's house. And Martha served. And Mary took an alabaster vial of perfume worth a whole year's wages and sat at your feet and poured them on your feet. And she was praised. And Martha was not. Help us to see, O Lord, that you want our adoration. You want intimacy with us more than we want intimacy with you. You bless these couples, Lord, on their day as they drive home. Give them grace. Give them strength and courage. Help them to leave here, Lord, today encouraged and taking heart and realizing that the past is the past. We have a new opportunity today. Your loving kindness is new today. Your mercy is fresh today. And we can go forward with new confidence in our life that I'm putting God first. You don't hold anything over our head, not even the fact, Lord, that maybe you haven't been first in our life. You freely forgive, you freely love. You simply want the best for us. Thank you so much for all that you've done this weekend. In Jesus' name.